All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. We're almost, through with this section where we're going through all of the laws and all the precepts and all the different things and that God has been telling. And like I said the last few weeks, he's been setting up some parameters. He's been giving us some guidelines and some rules and some regulations, some things that are in a lot of ways common sense. And if we would only live in obedience to these things, our life would be much more enhanced. Our lives would be built up and we would be more encouraged. We would be strengthened more and we would even be a greater witness for Him, just not in trying to do it as a work, not trying to work and earn our salvation by any means or even keeping our salvation, but it's just a good thing for us to live and abide by these things because they make us and everybody around us's life better. It just enhances our lives. And so we've come to this point here in Exodus chapter 23 about the three annual feasts. Here's where God kind of sets these up and establishes these feasts to be followed after as time would go on. And so chapter 23, verse 14 starts out. It says, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." So the people of God were to come and celebrate these feasts three times a year. Of course, the first one was the feast of the Passover. And that's always, of course, in the spring, celebrating where the angel of death passed over those that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And then after that, there would be the Feast of Harvest, or also known the Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Pente means 50. So 50 days after Passover, they would celebrate the Pentecost, or the Feast of the Harvest. And then after that, the Feast of the Ingathering, or also known as Tabernacles. And that would be in the fall. So you had the spring, and then 50 days later, and then the third one would be held in the fall, Feast of the Tabernacles. And so when they gathered, it says up there, none of them were to come empty-handed. It says, none shall appear before me empty. Nobody was to go to these feasts empty-handed. They were all to bring something to add with the feast, as well as a sacrifice when the sacrifices were needed. So they weren't to come empty-handed. They were to come really ready and willing to give. You know, and when I think about this, I think about our potlucks. You know, you get the potluck down there, man, there's just an abundance of really good food. I mean, it's great. I mean, everybody just brings an abundance of it, and it's always so good. And so people come ready to give. And I think that's what happens with, like, especially, like I say, our potlucks and our fellowships. People today, they come not looking for something to get. Rather, there's something to give. People, I see them, especially in our family here, they come prayed up. They come prepared to worship and eager to give, eager to give of a tithe, which Paul said, you know, give it hilariously. People are willing to do that. They're ready to reach out to someone. When you come here, hopefully you feel that. Hopefully you sense that. Hopefully you feel like that people care if you're here or not here. When you're not here, people understand, and hopefully we recognize it and we can reach out to you and find out if everything's okay. So people have come there prepared to worship. They're eager to give. They're ready to reach out to someone. And in so doing that, when the body of Christ works together like that, it enriches this fellowship so much more. It brings such an abundance into the ministry. I love it at our potlucks. Because as you sit and kind of sit back and watch all of you at a potluck, it's like everybody's in their conversations, everybody's laughing, and pretty soon a couple of people get up from where they're sitting and they'll move over and start talking and laughing with somebody else. And it's not just one, you know, this click over here and this click over here. We all just kind of blend together. You know, we feel that, I believe, from one another. And so as you see that scripture there in verse 15, that none shall appear before me empty. I think that's a blessing for us, is that knowing that so many of us come ready to give, not just to get, oh, what are they going to give me? No, we come, what can I give? What can I attribute to the family of God there? And then verse 17 goes on. It says, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Again, remember, leaven being a type of sin. Leaven is a type of sin. When a little leaven gets into the lump of the bread, the whole thing goes. And so it's the same with us. And this area, this scripture here is kind of a reiteration of verse 8, where it said in verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And it also goes with verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 8 and chapter 12, verse 10. Verse 10 says, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So in other words, this verse here, verse 17 and 18, actually verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. So with those two scriptures there, we see that they were supposed to just burn the leftover. They weren't supposed to have any leaven in it. And so it's a reiteration, like I say, from chapter 12, verses 8 and 10. And so God continues to repeat things. He continues to show us his consistency. God is so consistent in the Word of God. He allows the Word just to remain steadfast. What he says in one area, he keeps it the same in the next area, and he just builds on that to a place where you know that he's steadfast. He's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And then verse 19 starts out and says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So it seems the priority the Lord has in our life is seen by what we do with our first fruits. What do we do with our first fruits? The first tenth of all that he gives to us. He's saying here clearly, the first of your fruits, first fruits of your land, you shall bring into the house of the Lord. That tithe, that first fruits of your income, of your blessings, of those things there, to have them be first. Think about them. Put them aside first. Not being afraid of, oh man, if I do that, am I going to have enough for my electric bill? Well, if you put that aside first, trust God, he will take care of the electric bill. He'll either provide for it monetarily, or somehow supernaturally, your electric bill will be real low. I mean, God can do that. He can slow down that little meter on the outside of your house. You know, if you ever, you know, if you find yourself being short during 1 month, just pray, Lord, slow down that meter for me. See what happens. God can do that. It sounds crazy. But you know what? God can do anything if it's his will. And if you need extra finances, pray. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So ask him some crazy things sometime by faith and just see what the Lord may do. And then verse 19 goes on and says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. In other words, you can't take the baby goat and slaughter it and put it in the milk of its mother. You can't mix those two things together, he's saying. And even though the observant Jews today are still very careful, where they never eat meat products with dairy products. Now, the sad part of that means no cheeseburgers. Wow. What a miserable life. But I don't believe really this was the intent of this regulation. I don't think God was really putting it in the way that maybe we in our understanding focus on it today. Because this verse is connected with the topic of the Passover, I believe it refers to some of the fertility rites practiced by the heathens at the time of Passover. And what would they do? Well, they would partake of the milk of a goat or a cow along with the meat of the kid or the calf in order that their gods might bless them with children. In other words, they were doing this, they were partaking of these two things in this fashion, trying to say this is going to allow us to have children. And so they were crying out to false gods. They were involved in this idolatry and this false worship. And so God's trying to set up some parameters here and regulations to show the Jewish nation, don't be doing that. Don't do that if I want you to have children, you will have them. You don't have to not do these things or do these different things about that. And so recently they've discovered some writings from 1300 BC that actually record these type of practices taking place within the pagan nations at the time during the Passover. And so God, I believe, there is therefore this regulation, he's giving this in order that his people stay completely clear of anything resembling pagan practices so we can still have cheeseburgers. Praise the Lord. I like that. You know, that God's people would stay completely clear of anything resembling pagan practices. And, you know, there's so much of that in our society today that it's so easy to get caught up in and just not even realize it and not even know it. We're there before we even understand what's happened to us. And so that's kind of makes a little bit more sense out of why God's saying, don't do this and that, that type of a thing. So we move on to verse 20. And this section starts talking about the angel and the promises. And it's interesting verses here. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Notice that the word angel is capitalized. Because it's capitalized because the angel here is unquestionably talking about Jesus. Verse 21 says, "Beware of him. Obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for not, my name is in him." So again, like I say, this is the angel. And remember, angel is also means messenger. And so God sent this messenger who actually is Christ. It's called a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus before he came to earth at Bethlehem. As the angel of the Lord would appear in the Old Testament to the Old Testament characters, it was Jesus appearing to them as this angel or this messenger was there. And it has to be Jesus because there where it says that he will not pardon your transgressions, it has to be Jesus because he would be the only one that would have the power to pardon sin. No other created being, no other angel would have the ability to or not to pardon sin. It has to be Jesus. And so as we read that verse, that I send an angel, and in a sense, I send Jesus before you to keep in the way. And for us today, when Jesus was resurrected, he says, I'm sending you the promise of the Father. What's that? The Holy Spirit. See, he sends us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that third person of the triune Godhead to be with us, to keep us in the way. We have the Holy Spirit to do that function for us. And then verse 22 says, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites, the Jebusites, and probably the Termites. He says, and I will cut them off. So your enemies will be my enemies. See, the heart of God is that if we obey the voice of his angel, if we obey the voice of Jesus and, of course, the Holy Spirit in our lives today, it's so that in order that he might bless us, that we would really, truly be blessed. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, and to separate. But Jesus, I have came to give life, and that more abundant, that abundant life in Christ. See, that he came, he's... in order that we might have victory over those things that weigh us down, that we might have victory over those things that hold us in bondage, those things that eat away at our soul. So, you know, we all can get caught up in some sort of bondage or another from time to time, and yet he sent the Holy Spirit. And just as he says here, I sent my angel, if you obey his voice, then your enemies will be my enemies. And see, we have a lot of enemies in our lives today. They're not always a physical person. Sometimes it's things within ourself, things within our thought process, things within our emotions, things that get us tripped up and put us back into bondage. We seem to be able to fall back to Egypt so quickly sometimes. Oh, where's the meat and the onions and all the stuff? We're out here starving, Lord. Back in Egypt, we had steak and lobster and all this stuff. They probably didn't have those things. See, we didn't have as good a time in the world as often the enemy tries to remind us that we did. Oftentimes we think, oh, yeah, man, before I knew the Lord, I did this and this. And wasn't that fun? And then when you really are honest, you go, oh, no, it wasn't. It wasn't fun at all. I remember sitting with three of my friends that I always hung out with, sitting at them at, you know, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, looking around going, what am I doing here? This is miserable. I wasn't enjoying it. I didn't know why, but I knew I wasn't really enjoying it. Then verse 24 goes on and says, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them. What are the gods today that we're bowing down and serving? What are those areas in your life that you are putting in front of the Lord and serving them instead of serving him? You know, I believe one of the ultimate images in our day is beamed right into our homes constantly, either on the screens of televisions or on our computers. Those things just being beamed right into our household. I think we end up serving them so much of the time more than really serving the Lord. You know, I remember there's a show where they take everybody out. Oh, Survivor. I remember when that first came out. And it's always been on Wednesday night. And I remember at the time, the Wednesday night service, this wasn't here, it was at a different church. I remember the Wednesday night service when I was teaching it. It had a lot of people in it. Man, the first few weeks of Survivor, people just disappeared. I can't come to Wednesday night church. Survivor's on. I said, well, you know, you need to come to church to learn how not to be a survivor, but a thriver. You know, if you come there, you'll learn how to thrive, not just survive. And so we have to watch out for those things, that we utterly overthrow them. Utterly overthrow them. Abolish them out of your life. How do we do that? We ask the Holy Spirit to help us, because we can't do it on our own. We need help from Him. And He promises, as He says, He who calls you, He will bring it to pass, or He will do it in some translations. Then verse 25 says, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Wow. God says, aren't you tired of living in a sick society? Think about that when you come across one of your coworkers or your family members that don't know the Lord, or your neighbors. You know, just to be able to ask them that question, aren't you tired of living this way? Aren't you tired of the world and the way that it treats you and the things that are going on? God says, if you obey what I say, if you break down those altars and do in these images, deal with these images, I'll heal your land. I'll heal your life. He'll bring peace into our lives. Because guess what? When we're in the world, there's no peace whatsoever. There's no peace. There's no hope. There's no life. It's just death. And yet if we obey Him, if we serve the Lord, He says, He will bless your bread and your water. And that means it will come in abundance. It will come as you need it. He will provide for them things. He'll heal our land at that point. Then verse 26 says, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. See, I love this because, may the enemies that wage war against our souls, may the enemies and the forces which seek to do us harm have absolutely no place in our lives. Just think of that. Because, we need to remember our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities in the dark realm of things. See, this is what I want for myself. I want it for my family, for the church, and for our country. The Lord says, trust me. Trust me, and I'll drive out your enemies. But I will do it in a way that you would never have imagined. See, that's the hard part, is we always want to put God in our box. Okay, God, I got this problem. I want you to fix it this way. No, He says, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it my way. It wasn't Frank Sinatra's way. It's God's way. You know, He's going to do it the right way. God has the right way to do it. And then verse 28 says, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. So God says, I'm going to take care of all these problems with these people. I'm going to take care of it with hornets. Wow, a little insect. You know, it's a little bit bigger than a wasp. It hurts pretty bad. Probably not as bad as a scorpion. You know, I don't think anything happens as bad as a scorpion. But hornets. But some have suggested that the term hornets refers to the Assyrians taking over the people. But I don't really know for sure if that's the case or not. I kind of think the Lord may be saying, I have ways that you can't comprehend to take care of the depression, to take care of the addiction, the sadnesses which plague you. My ways are not your ways. He's maybe saying, I'm going to send hornets to you. See, in Hebrew, the hornet can mean depression and discouragement. So if you think about the enemies of the Lord that were encamped around about them, He's saying, possibly, I'm going to send depression and discouragement upon their camps. And you know, that's how the enemy gets us today. He gets us down, discouraged and depressed, and feeling like, oh, woe is me. Man, I need to have such a pity party now. Oh, look at my life. Look what happened. And we get in this pity party and we get depressed and discouraged, and it's like those hornets stinging us and making us miserable. And God wants to take those away from us. He wants to allow us to be free of those hornets. And yet our enemies See, our enemy is discouragement and depression. That's our enemy. That's the easiest tool that Satan uses against us. He gets that little point in like a wedge. And once he gets a little discouragement, once he gets a little depression, then he just pounds on the back of that wedge and just gets it wider and wider into that. And so watch out for those hornets in your life, that they don't sting in such a way that you can't get out of that depression, out of that discouragement. Be encouraged in the Lord. And how do you do that? By the Word of God. Think of David. Man, David came back and his camp had been wiped out. His children and women had been taken away and all of their goods. And David's own men were ready to stone him to death. What does it say he did? It says he went out and encouraged himself in the Lord. See, we can do that. We can get into the Word of God and allow the words of God just to encourage us and build us up and take away that enemy of discouragement and depression. It's the more that we bathe in the Word, the more those things will go. You think of a hornet's nest, and I've seen, you know, beehives and wasps, and I'm sure hornets are the same way. I've never been around hornets, so I'm not sure, but, you know, you see a beehive. How does somebody get rid of it? The fastest way is take a bucket of hot, soapy water and just dump it onto the beehive, and they're gone. And so we have the water of the Word to dump on our depression, to dump on our discouragement, to lift us up out of those places. But yet we get in our pity parties and we gugutso and complain and think that, oh man, I deserve to feel bad. You know, because woe is me. I say, hey, you're my child. I died for you. You should be blessed. So verse 29. He says, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and then you inherit the land. You know, some people will say, I've gone to Bible study now for 6 weeks and I'm still depressed. I still feel defeated. Or maybe they'll say, I've been praying for 3 months and my situation still hasn't changed. What's going on, Lord? Can't you hear me? See, the Lord, however, says, I'll not drive out your enemies as quickly as you might think because there's something else in play. See, I talk on Monday nights a lot about the process. God allows us to go through a process of things sometimes. He doesn't always just deliver us right away. He allows us to take this process. And while that process is going on, he has something else in play in our lives. He says, if I drove them out in 1 year, the wild beast would multiply. Therefore, until you've increased, until you get stronger, until you're ready to occupy the land, God says, I'm keeping them there in order to keep the fields tilled and the wild beast at bay. So some of those things that's going on inside of us, they're still there because there's something else that God is doing that maybe we're not aware of. We're just not aware of it. Sometimes our bodies do that physically. Sometimes we'll have some aches and pains in an area, and maybe we'll go and we'll take something that's supposed to help that area, and it doesn't seem to work. You still have that pain. But then you start realizing that maybe another part of your body is doing a lot better. Maybe the part that really needed to be addressed was an area we weren't even aware of. And maybe whatever you take addresses that priority area first. And then it starts dealing with the other. When the four friends lowered the man on the mat down through the roof to Jesus, he didn't say, you know, you're healed first. He said their faith has saved you. He needed to be set free from his sin first before he was healed physically. So some things are going on in our life sometimes that we don't even see or understand, and we question, why, God, haven't you dealt with this? Why haven't you provided this? Why haven't you done this? Well, he's doing something else. He sees you. He knows what's important in your life better than we do. although that's hard for us to understand, it's hard for us to be patient. You know, patience is hard for most of us because we like things to happen immediately. You know, my granddaughter, my daughter and my granddaughter, they are farthest people in the world from knowing even how to say patience. My granddaughter, when she'll be in a hurry for something, I'll just look at her and I'll say, "What's that word?" And she'll just wait. "What's that word?" Finally, she'll say, "Patience." "I don't have it, Papa." "I know you don't." But see, that's not God's way. What's God say? He says in James, "Count it all joy when you go through trials in order that patience might have its perfect work in you." See, he's refining us. He's bringing patience into our lives. He's wanting us to be more patient because in that, he gets glorified. In that, we see his blessings. We don't miss anything. He doesn't bring things in before we're ready for them. You know, we need to be ready for the things. See, I want so often just to get ahead of God. I just want to go ahead of him. But he says, if the project was completed, if the answer was given to you on your schedule, he says, you might not be ready for it. He says to us, his timing is perfect. Any earlier, and it would be disastrous. We had some of the things we wanted right now. If we got them, it would probably be disaster in our life. But he says to us also, in the meantime, you'll be increased by talking the situation over with me. See, sometimes he's not bringing those things so that we keep praying to him. He wants to hear from us. He desires to hear from us. He's waiting on us to spend time with him. You know, there was that song years ago, "I Miss My Time With You." You know, the Lord's crying out, "I miss my time with you." Our time is, it's not only, our time with him is not only for us, he desires that time. He desires us to talk to him, to spend time with him. And if we had everything we wanted and needed, we wouldn't have a reason to talk to him anymore. So he allows these things to happen so that we continue to fellowship with him. See, we just say to him, "I want this kind of ministry. Or I want this kind of person to marry. Or I want this type of family." And the Lord looks at us and maybe says, "Great. Great, great idea." But he says, "But I've got a lot of work to do in you to make you the kind of person who can handle that responsibility." He needs to prepare us. He says, it's not going to happen quickly. There's a process. He tells us, little by little, I'll drive out the obstacles. But in the meantime, he says, stay close to me. Stay close to me, he says. Just continue that fellowship with me. Continue crying out to me no matter what you feel like. No matter if you feel like a failure, that you've just blown it so many times, I just can't even talk to the Lord. Now that's the enemy. No matter what situation you're in, keep talking to him. One of the comments we make on Monday nights is, I desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. As long as you have that desire, man, that's, God will take that fire and he'll do that work in you. And then verse 31 goes on. It says, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out, and I shall drive them out. No, you shall drive them out before you. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Well, how true this is. We see this with the Israelite people over and over. We see it in our own lives over and over again. See, the Lord tells us, I'm going to do something big. I'm going to do something huge in your life. I'm going to bring you into the land that stretches from the Red Sea to the sea, from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. And when you get there, he said, when you get there, don't become involved with the gods that you'll find there. Keep your eyes on me. See, and as believers, sometimes when God starts to bless us, sometimes when we get to that place where we think, okay, God, this is, I'm just real comfortable now. Lord, I like this, I like that, I'm fine with this. Okay, Lord. And we set back on our laurels, we get a little lackadaisical, we get a little lazy, we start not to pray as much, we start not to read as much, we start not to fellowship as much. Why? Because we're comfortable. We're comfortable, but he says, I'm giving you all this land. He's got so much abundance for us, more than we could ever ask or think. We can't even comprehend what he would desire to be poured out into our lives. But he knows if we got it, what would our hearts be? I think it's in Deuteronomy 18 where it talks about, you know, the children of Israel, once they got the silver and the gold and all the other things, that they forgot the Lord at that point. They just totally spaced him. They forgot seeking after him. And we do the same thing today. We get comfortable. And we start to, I don't need to go. I don't need this. I don't need to go home fellowship this week. You know, I don't need to go there. I don't need to do this. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read. And we allow some of the gods of this land then to enter in. They start to just kind of sneak their way in. You know, I always say, Satan doesn't come with the red suit and pitchfork. You know, here I am. Look at me. Do you recognize me? No, he sneaks in. He sneaks in every simple way he can. He just slides on in. He just sends his little demons in to do that work for him. Because he's not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere. And he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient. He can't be there. So all of those three things that God is, he tries to be. He tries to make us think he's that way. He tries to make us think that Satan's behind every rock and under every tree and all this and that. Now, sometimes that's our flesh. Sometimes it's just the flesh. We have allowed ourselves to be lazy. We've allowed some of the gods of this world to creep in, some of those things that we get involved in. So I was planning on going a little farther into chapter 24 tonight, but I feel like just stopping right there tonight as we think about the concept of everything we just looked at and thinking about these verses here in chapter 23. If you can just take these home and over the next day or two, just kind of reread these verses and take some time to meditate on them, to contemplate them and break them apart for yourself a little bit. And see what the Lord will show you concerning some of these things, because there's a lot in those verses right there that we can chew on for a while, not just to breeze on over them, just to get through some verses and get through another chapter or whatever. I think we need to spend some time just in this area and just thinking about the hornets in our life. You know, what discouragement, what is discouraging you? What is depressing you? And what areas can you obey the voice of Jesus and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to drive those away from you, to drive those enemies out of your life, to lift you up and to build you up? Find the promises of God that will speak to your heart and allow you to know, man, I do have the ability to have an abundant life. And again, I always like to mention when I talk about the scripture, John 10:10, about having abundant life, I always like to talk about really the true abundance that Jesus wants for us is the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Against these, he says, there's no law. I think I missed a couple, but that's the fruit of the Spirit is the abundant life that I believe Jesus wants all of us to experience. And when you're experiencing love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, it's hard to be depressed. It's hard to be discouraged when you realize, man, the fruits of the Spirit are working in me and I can feel them in my life. How you do that? When you come and you come with an attitude of giving, not getting, that's where you experience those fruits of the Spirit, because that's what they're for. Let's pray.